Great, so we're just about to have the Bible reading in Revelation. Can you pop me on Apple TV, please, Aaron? Thank you. Great, we're just about to have the Bible reading, but I wanted to give you a little bit of an introduction to it, because we're going to do the whole of chapters 15 and 16. Now, chapter 15 is a bit shorter. Chapter 16 is a little bit longer. But they do go together. And what I want you to think about is, what is the story of mankind? If you've got your sheet, you could get that out now as well. What's the story of mankind? You might think, well, most people think, I'm not totally sure what the story of mankind is. Maybe it's a story of just continual progress in a whole load of different directions. Maybe you're thinking at the moment, I'm not sure that is where we're going. Maybe you're thinking that the story of mankind is, well, maybe we go off a cliff edge at some point in various different ways. Chapters 15 and 16 point us to the idea that mankind's story is one of the Exodus. Now, the Exodus is a big event which happened in the Old Testament. But chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation are saying, we are in the Revelation. The Old Testament the Old Testament Exodus was just a picture, just a foreshadowing of what we're in right now. Now, in order for you to spot that in Revelation 15 and 16, I just want to give you a quick recap of the Exodus. Okay? Now, I've put a little timeline on your sheet. It starts with slavery, and then you go through. So you go left to right, and let me just take you through it. So in the original Exodus, in the book of Exodus, named after the event, you start off with the people in slavery in Egypt. God's people in slavery in Egypt, Pharaoh being cruel to them. And God sends Moses to go to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And Pharaoh consistently, persistently says no. God sends plagues then on Egypt. He sends 10 plagues, and they are these. He turns the rivers into blood. There's the plague of frogs, gnats, flies, death of livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness. Then, that's 9 of them. Then God says, I'm going to send the last plague. It's going to be the death of the firstborn. But Israelites, my people, for you to be safe, you kill a lamb. And you take the blood of the lamb and you paint it on your doorposts. And then when the angel of the Lord sweeps through the land, killing all the firstborn, you will be safe because of the blood of a lamb. And that is what happens. The angel of the Lord goes through the land, killing all the firstborn. But in the houses where the blood has been put on the doorposts, they're safe. Then Pharaoh says to God's people, now leave. He says, now just go. Get out of here. Go. And the Israelites leave. They leave Egypt, but Pharaoh changes his mind and decides, actually, I've just got rid of all my workforce. I want them back. So he sends his entire army after the people of Israel, an army after a load of slaves. And he sends his army after them, and they're pursuing them. And God's people get to the Red Sea, and they're hemmed in. You've got the Red Sea in front of them, and you've got Pharaoh's army charging after them, behind them, coming to get them. And then God parts the Red Sea, and God's people go through the Red Sea on dry land, come to the other side. Pharaoh's army go into the Red Sea, and God brings about judgment on them. The waters come over them, and they are drowned. And God's people are on the far side of the sea, and they well up in song. And you end with, well, you don't end there, but at this point, you have the singing beside the seaside. God's people by the Red Sea singing. That's where it goes. Now, I've told you all that so that you can spot, as Hillary reads Revelation 15 and 16, it's a longer reading, but stick with it and see if you can spot lots of Exodus imagery in these chapters as we go through. Hillary, over to you.
That's Revelation 15, which is on page 1244. And I'll go straight into Revelation 16. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with 7 last plagues. last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is the word of the Lord.
Phil, that's it. Okay, let's pray. Father, please would you teach us now, help us as we come to these chapters. Lord, teach us, help us to be ready to listen to you and to learn. Amen. So, as I say, these chapters, I hope you spotted some of the Exodus imagery. There's a lot in there that's very easy to spot. There's a whole load more than even the links that I mentioned through the Exodus. And we need to spot from these chapters that we are in the Great Exodus, the Great Exodus that the first Exodus was pointing towards. Now, just to give you the kind of broad overview of the two chapters, chapter 15, you can see you've got God's people singing beside the seaside. And then chapter 16, you've got the plagues, army, and judgment. And I'll show you those as we go through. But just broadly, just to give you that overview, because otherwise two whole chapters of Revelation feels like a lot to deal with. That's kind of broadly what you've got. Chapter 15, God's people beside the seaside. Chapter 16, plagues, army, judgment. And that's the kind of roughly where we're going to head as we go through them. We're going to have to be a little bit more broad overview of them rather than getting into all the detail. But the two chapters do hold together. So first, singing beside the seaside. Verses 2 to 4 of chapter 15, really. Verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. This image is picking up directly from the book of Exodus, isn't it? I mean, there are differences there. The sea is sea of glass and fire. But nevertheless, it's still imagery from the book of Exodus. That you imagine God's people beside the Red Sea. And just put yourself in their position. Imagine that you're back those thousands of years ago with Moses beside the sea. You've just fled Egypt. You've just escaped. You've seen all those plagues. But not long before, you were slaves. And you were being cruelly treated, beaten. You were being horribly abused. And yet, God has rescued you. You've slaughtered the lambs. You've painted the blood on the doorposts. You've come out. You've been pursued by Pharaoh and his army. You might have feared that you were going to die. And yet, God has brought you through. And you are now standing on the banks of the Red Sea. And you're free. Bit like if you've seen in films, I was going to pick one in particular, but I didn't want to spoil the ending of it. But you know in films where you've got somebody, the main character has been in prison or has been held captive for a long time, and then they're free, and there's that moment where they're just standing in and breathing in the freedom. And it's like God's people beside the sea are doing that, and they're just delighting in being free, and that God has set them free, and they well up in song, the song of Moses. And that's what's being picked up in Revelation 15, isn't it? That this is God's people, this is you and me, that we are standing beside the sea, and we have been set free from slavery to sin. And we see the description of these people. Verse 2, who are they? Those beside the seaside are those who are victorious over the beast. Verse 2, and I looked and saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, standing beside the sea, those who've been victorious over the beast and his image and over the name of his name. They're victorious. How are they victorious? How have they overcome the beast? And if you're not sure who the beast is, you've got to go back a couple of chapters. How do you overcome the beast? Well, we know from chapter 12, verse 11, if you just cast back, go back one page, how do you overcome the beast? Verse 11 of chapter 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. You overcome the beast, the devil and his plans, through the blood of a Lamb, like those people from Exodus. Who's our Lamb? It's Jesus, isn't it? Slain for us. And therefore, our hearts well up with song, the song of Moses and of the Lamb, which is a song of deliverance that we can sing, that we have been set free, that we are victorious. You see, chapter 15 wants you and me to know we are part of the great Exodus. Our Passover lamb has been slain, we've been set free, and we can sing. It's like we're beside the sea, and we can sing. And then you get chapter 16. That's all we're going to do in chapter 15, really. And then you get chapter 16 with the plagues. So if you turn over the page, you see the plagues, an army, and judgment. Now, these plagues which came out, and as Hillary read them, I mean, it's all really extreme stuff, isn't it? It's hard to read because it's hard to follow the flow sometimes, but it's just so extreme. There's so much of it, so much suffering in these verses. Now, most commentators will say that these plagues and bowls are future, and I think I go with that. Why? Future to us, that is, as in we're not experiencing them all quite yet. Why? Because verse 1 of chapter 15 says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is complete. That would point you to this is a completion of it. You see, we've already had in the book of Revelation seven seals that have been opened, seven trumpets that have blown. And with them, there's been suffering that has come along. And we've said, well, you look around the world and you see that kind of suffering now. But yet this suffering that comes with these bowls being poured out, the seven bowls, looks like this is so extreme, this is so great that it is something that we're not yet experiencing. And furthermore, not only does it say with these God's wrath is complete, but also as you go through each of the bowls when they're poured out, whereas when the trumpets are blown, it looks like there's suffering only on a part of the world, you know, it's sort of a third of the world, a third of things suffer, a third of things die. When you're going through the bowls, it's everything, everyone, you know, it's a totality, it's the whole world that is suffering. And again, that's another thing that points you to, actually, this is probably future, we're probably not experiencing this quite yet. Now, as you go through those bowls and the suffering of them, don't forget, although this is not something we maybe are experiencing quite yet, don't forget this is symbolic. Just because it might be future doesn't mean that you're literally expecting there to be a plague of boils and rivers turn to blood. Doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be that. I mean, it could be, but I don't think it will be. I think it's going to be, it's symbolic. But symbolic of something real, I mean, just because it's symbolic doesn't mean it's not real. It's still, you know, intense suffering yet to come as future judgment on this world that is just before the end. Okay, so a future judgment, particularly on those who reject God and who persecute God's people, that is yet to come before the very end of all things. That's where we're going with these bowls. Now, we don't have time, like I say, to go into each of the bowls in detail, but just skim through them. Bowl number one, verse 2. First angel comes, pours out a bowl, and you've got ugly sores. That sounds a bit like the boils from Exodus. Yeah. Bowl number 2 is poured out, and the sea is turned to blood, like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Back with the trumpets, it wasn't everything that died in the sea. It was only a bit of it, but now it's everything. Third one pours out his bowl. Verse 4, and the rivers and springs of water become blood. Again, very Exodus imagery this, isn't it? And then verse 5, you get a little sort of, by the way, a kind of little interruption. The angel says something. And from this, we get the first of, on the sheet there, I put, in these plagues we see, and somewhere between my computer and Jen's computer, it changed the numbering. So it comes up as number 5 on there. There is nothing symbolic about that. It should be number 1 there. 1, God's judgments. Sorry, I'm way behind on the overhead. God's judgments are just. That's the interruption, isn't it? With all this pouring out of suffering, you and I might think, whoa, this is extreme. Is this fair? And the angel is saying, yes, it really is. Verse 5, then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. And already the saints singing beside the seaside, what's one of the things that they're singing? Verse 3, they sing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways." And if you haven't got the message yet, then even the altar in heaven proclaims God's justice. Verse 7, and I heard the altar, sorry, verse 6, chapter 16, verse 7, and I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." In other words, all these plagues, it is emphasizing in three different ways. The saints are saying it, the angels saying it, the altar is saying it, that God is just to judge in this way. Those who will see this judgment will not be declaring, "Ooh, this is too much." They will be saying, "This is fair. This is right." Verse 6 of chapter 16, "For they have shed the blood of your saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink as they deserve." In other words, the punishment fits the crime. All the water has been turned to blood. What can they drink? They can only drink blood. And that is fair because they've shed the blood of Christians, is what that verse is saying. It is perfectly just. God's judgments are always just. And we need to remember that, because at the end of all this, there is final judgment and there is new creation and hell. And we started thinking about that last week. And we need to realize, actually, this is just. We may struggle with the concept of eternal punishment, eternal condemnation, that kind of thing. But yet, no one on that day will say, "God, this is unfair." It is perfectly just. Second thing we see from these plagues is the stubbornness of those who won't repent. That's a big theme then from the fourth bowl onwards. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. Now, that may not be quite so Exodus imagery-like, although it might be, because at one point there is lightning that comes down in the Exodus, so it might be linked to that. But anyway, this is that, but extreme, isn't it? Because it's able to scorch people. They were seared by the intense heat, verse 9, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. Refusal to repent, even when suffering. And then the next bowl, the fifth bowl, darkness on the throne of the beast. And verse 11, people cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they'd done. And this is a continual thing now on, bowl 6, bowl 7, people not repenting. Which is incredible, isn't it? You would think if people are suffering in this kind of way, they would turn to God. But this says, no, they won't. People will still be stubborn in their refusal. And don't think that these bowls, it's not like Revelation starts in chapter 16 with this immense judgment coming on the earth. No, we've had a whole load of things already. Don't forget, in the book of Revelation, the good news has gone out to the world. That's, if you remember back, the white horse that we saw early on when the seals were being broken. The good news has gone out in that John has eaten the scroll. Do you remember that chapter? He ate the scroll and then was to go and proclaim to peoples and tongues and nations and tribes. He was to go out and tell. The good news has gone out to the world. People should be repenting because they've heard the good news. But more than that, we saw last week that there was a message of warning going out to the world. Watch out. Look, the judgment is coming. And we saw that last week, and the judgment message has gone out. And furthermore, through the trumpets and through the seals, we've seen that there is already suffering in the world, which is a foretaste, a foreshadowing of the judgment yet to come. And we see that already in the world. You see, God, it's not like God is just all of a sudden turning up and saying, "Right, judgment." There's been good news spread. There's been warning. There's been judgments that have already come. And now we get to the point where God is saying, right, it's going to be even more intense. And the fact that it says they refuse to repent must mean that is God's intention, that he wants them to repent, but they refuse and they curse God. Now, I think we get from that as well. One of our fears when we think about hell and God's judgment is that there could be some who will go to hell who, when they're going to hell, are saying to God, "But God, I want to go to heaven. Don't make me go there. I don't want to go there." And God will say, "No, it's too late." We don't get that impression in the book of Revelation. Frighteningly, it is more the case here that we see that people are more likely to be cursing God, not wanting to be in new creation under Jesus' rule, but not wanting the torment either. There is a stubbornness there, a refusal to repent, but rather curse God. And in amongst all that refusing to repent, then you get bowl six, which is a bit different. Here, the bowl is poured out, and then there is a great uprising against God. And it's slightly hard to pick apart about who the different kings are, but the overall picture is one of mass uprising against God. Yeah, so the beast sends out these, the beasts and the dragon send out these weird frog-like, notice the Exodus link again, frog-like demons that go out into the world to gather kings. Now, don't be thrown by that too much in kind of the details of the imagery. Basically, that is the devil gathering together people in an uprising against God, in a kind of let's battle against God kind of view. And they gather together, which probably symbolizes that in that last time, there is going to be greater opposition to God, greater rebellion against God and against his people. They gather together, verse 14, for the battle. This is the army gathering on the great day of God Almighty. And then you get the little interjection, verse 15. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. That's Jesus speaking, isn't it? We know that Jesus has spoken like that in the Gospels about coming like a thief in the night. That's Jesus going to come. In other words, he's saying, yes, this things are going to get bad. Things are going to get bad on the earth. But Christian, keep going. And don't be put off. Don't give up. Have your clothes with you, as it were. In other words, be ready for me to come. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. So don't be put off. If things get harder, things get worse, don't give up. Keep going. And then verse 16, famous verse this, isn't it? Then, or famous idea. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And people have taken that word and used it in films and in all kinds of ways. And this is the Battle of Armageddon. People gathering. Although Armageddon is a place which doesn't exist. Because Ar, apparently, means mountain. And Megiddo is a plain. So Armageddon is the mountain of Megiddo. But Megiddo, everyone knew, was a plain. It's a bit like saying the mountains of East Anglia. You know, everyone knows that that's flat. There's no mountains there at all. So this is clearly a symbolic place. But the place of Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo in the Old Testament, was a place of battles. And particularly at the end of the Old Testament was a place where Israel lost a battle. King Josiah, if you remember him, was killed, and it's just before the exile. And so maybe that's why they're gathering there, because this is a famous place where God's people have been defeated in the past. They're gathering to fight against God. The battle's about to take place. And then you get to, last point, final judgment. Last bowl is poured out. Seventh bowl poured out, verse 17, out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Did you notice the battle? Did you see it happen? No, it doesn't happen. There is no battle of Armageddon. It doesn't exist. It's like the sixth bowl is poured out, there's mass uprising, let's fight against God. And God says, that's enough, we're done. And there is no battle. There is just final judgment day. And the final judgment, verse 17 onwards, it's Sinai imagery, God coming down on the mountain from the book of Exodus again. You've got lightning, rumblings of thunder, earthquakes. It's God coming down and final judgment as well. So you've got these massive hailstones and that kind of thing, which is all symbolic of God's judgment. And that is the end. I say that's the end and the screen goes off. Oh, no, it's come back. There you go. Which is a good prompt for me that I was way behind. There you go. Plagues, an army, and judgment. And like I say, chapter 16 looks like that is yet to come on the earth. Now, one of the things that you may have noticed as we went through chapters 15 and 16, I know there is a lot to cover in that. A lot to get your head around. I'm sure there are lots of questions. Do fire questions to me afterwards. I may not be able to answer them all, but do fire questions. It's good to talk about these things. One thing I just want you to spot is why this order? Do you notice, I mean, if chapters 15 and 16 are Exodus, it's a really weird order, isn't it? Because you start with the saints beside the seaside, and then you go into the plagues. You go, well, that's not the order of Exodus. Exodus order is, well, we've already gone through it, haven't we? Slavery, plagues, lamb slain, and so on and so on. That's the order. This is not the order. Why, in John's vision, is he seeing it in this order? This is very odd. I mean, it's not the only odd thing about Revelation, but it is really odd, isn't it, that you've got this order. Now, I want to suggest to you that we are in the Exodus, but the order that we experience it in is the Revelation order, not the Book of Exodus order. That's what John is trying to show us in these visions, what he sees in these visions. Because in our experience, the lamb, our Passover lamb, has been slain, hasn't he? He was slain 2,000 years ago on the cross, dying to set us free from sin. So our Passover lamb has been slain, and therefore we are set free from slavery to sin, and we can rejoice singing beside the seaside. But yet, these plagues have not yet happened. The plagues are yet to come, which is a bit weird in terms of Exodus ordering. But for us, the plagues, these plagues, I mean, we can see them in part around the world, but the fulfillment of them, the totality of them, yet to come. And final judgment, yet to come. And army kind of uprising against God, kind of big opposition to God, yet to come in a massive way, I would think. So that's why I think the order is the order it is. Okay, what application can we get from this? You might think, okay, so what do we do about this? The fact that this is the story of mankind, the shape of where we're heading, is kind of Exodus-shaped. Maybe in a different order, but it's still Exodus-shaped. Should say a couple of things. I mean, more than this, but at least this. First is, if you're not yet a Christian, don't delay. Don't delay in repenting, in turning to God. There are plenty of warnings in the Bible that if we put it off and put it off and put it off, we actually can become harder and harder hearted towards God. Yes, there can be a right delay in terms of wanting to get questions answered, wanting to find out more, but there can be a wrong delay in sort of just putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and never actually making the decision of turning to Jesus. Take the warning that we are heading towards judgment and repent. Turn to God. Ask him for forgiveness. So if you're not yet a Christian, there is a warning there. And then, if you are a Christian, for us as a church, Revelation clarifies what's important for us. I think this has been really striking over the last few weeks and in conversation with people to say, actually, this really sharpens us up, doesn't it, on terms of what is really important. The teaching about hell and about judgment and what is yet to come says that the big thing we need to be doing as a church is telling people the message of Jesus and seeking to see people saved from judgment. There are a whole load of other really good things that we should be doing as a church, but they are not the main thing. So we should be loving the poor, seeking justice, whole load of good things that we should be doing, and we should be really concerned for them, and the Bible teaches us we must be. But our main mission as a church is to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to see people saved from hell for eternity, and they can do that by coming to Jesus. That is our mission as a church. Let's not be distracted from it, detracted from it. Let's focus on what we're about. As C.T. Studd put in his, famously, I've put it on the sheet for you. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That is what we are to be about. I want to urge you, therefore, little plug, to come along to the Lent course so that we can be better equipped for reaching out to people with the good news of Jesus. Well, there is a lot that we've covered there, a lot that we've gone over in those two chapters. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to sing together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for these chapters. We praise you that we can be those who sing of your deliverance. And Father, we do pray for those we know and love who at the moment do not yet know you, for whom at the moment eternity is looking very bleak. Father, we pray that you would bring them to faith in Jesus, and that you would use us as a church to be a light to the world in taking the good news of Jesus to those who don't yet know him. Amen.